You are what you eat. I was reminded of this story at our middle school overnight a few weeks ago because apparently I'm not the only one that this happened to. But my dad was a professor of nutrition, and he studied carotenoids, which is what makes carrots orange, I guess. And he used to love to tell the story to his students about how when I was a baby, I loved pureed carrots so much that my skin actually began to take on a carroty orange hue. I turned orange. It's not always so colorfully dramatic, but we do know that what we eat from the time we are in utero through adulthood really can have profound effects on our biology, our brain development, our emotions. We are what we eat. Christians have different ideas about the details, but we all know that something transformative happens when we gather around the table. That the eating and the drinking of the cup changes us somehow from the inside out. We are what we eat. And just as importantly, our faith tells us, and science too, we are changed not only by what we eat, but by who we eat with. We are changed by the people that gather with us around the table. As we gather around this holy table of communion, we are changed by one another. Who we eat with matters, whose literal dinner invitations we accept matter, whose eyes we look into when we pass the bread or the sandwich or the mashed potatoes or the rice is just as important, maybe. And certainly as transformational as the food that we eat. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last week, Stacy talked about two paradigms. Two ways of seeing and living into the world that stand in contrast to one another, and that Matthew, I agree, paints in stark and brilliant colors throughout his gospel. And I don't want to repeat, I'll try to do it justice, but I wanted to remind you of some of those, what she said last week about those paradigms. She shared that the first paradigm is one with which we are all too familiar, as were the people in Jesus' time. It is a paradigm of scarcity, of threat, and anxiety, where there is never enough, and so we need to fight and compete for what it is we need and to get and to stay ahead. It is a world where our gain is another's loss, and it's a paradigm we experience all the time. When we feel like our worth and our worthiness is measured and defined by others, by what we look like, by our test scores, our college admissions letters, our bank accounts, our titles, our influence, the size and quantity of our stuff. In this paradigm, fear, as Howard Truman says, is like a climate closing in. Like the fog in San Francisco or London, it is nowhere in particular, yet everywhere. It's a paradigm where scapegoating and violence thrive. The other paradigm, Stacy reminded us, is, of course, the Jesus paradigm, the idea of the world that Jesus offers. And we know it when we live from a place of abundance and not scarcity, generosity and love, not fear. And when we can see ourselves and look into the eyes of others and know our worth and dignity is defined by our belovedness as God's children. I have to be honest. When I first saw that the passage today was the parable of the wedding feast, I was so grateful. This month for our youth and for many of you who have joined us with our work with Ecclesia Ministries in Boston, with the homeless, has been all about kingdom feasts. where we've truly experienced the Jesus paradigm, what that looks like on earth as it is in heaven. Last week at Common Cathedral, gathered around the table on Boston Common with the abundance of Abby's meatball subs and the hospitality of that beloved congregation, so many of whom, of course, are living right there on the benches and sidewalks and subway grates and shelters around the Common. And then yesterday, Friday night, with the Common Cathedral congregation again, we spent the night with them, learning and listening, gathering around tables, looking into their eyes, hearing their stories, growing and being changed in friendship and love. The parable of the kingdom banquet, I thought, what a perfect story for these weeks. As most of you know, however, and could have reminded me, there are two versions of this parable. There's the Luke version, the one that I was remembering from Sunday school, and which is a lovely, much more pastel illustration of Jesus' kingdom. It's a kingdom vision of abundance where the poor and the marginalized and the disenfranchised and the newcomer are all welcomed in and given a place at the table at a joyful feast. There are those in Luke's version who refuse and do not join the banquet, but overall it is a vision of peace and welcome and abundance. And then I reread Matthew, and I thought, sweet Jesus, if we are who we eat with, I am not sure I want to eat with this king. And I'm grateful for the growing number of scholars who are coming to see these two versions of the parable, Luke and Matthew, as so different as to almost stand in contrast to one another. Two very different banquets in two very different paradigms. The traditional reading of the Matthew parable Rob just read imagines, as we do in the Luke version, the king as God and the wedding banquet he is throwing as an image of God's kingdom. And yet, in this parable, I cannot help but feel that there is a violence and a fear hanging like fog around Matthew's version. We can still smell the smoke from the cities burned by this king's troops, where everyone, good and bad, is gathered, but maybe not invited this time, it would seem. Maybe there's fear that they won't show up, and so they are rounded up into this hall. And if we are to trust our hearts, and I think we should as people of faith, my heart is with this poor, ill-dressed man at the end who is silently cast out into suffering and death and darkness for wearing the wrong robes. I feel an affinity for the scholars who believe that when Jesus first told this vision of the version of the parable in the temple, that petulant and violent king may have more readily brought to mind Herod, who had burned and attacked Jerusalem when the Jews resisted his reign, than the merciful God that they knew, and certainly more than the Jesus they knew and had been eating with in all sorts of places with all sorts of people for years. If we are to locate Jesus in this parable, perhaps we should open our minds and hearts to the possibility that he's not the absent groom or son in this parable, but rather the poor soul at the end, the one scorned and rejected, thrown out into the place of suffering, as Jesus will be only days later on the cross, cast out in the wrong robes, hanging with the victim, the scapegoat, the outcast, and the poor. Today's parable, as Rob shared, is told after Jesus has entered Jerusalem. With righteous anger, Jesus has overthrown the table in the temple, and the Pharisees, who have chosen to align themselves, or at least not actively resist the Romans, ask, "Who do you think you are? What gives you the right? By whose authority are you doing this?" Jesus' authority, of course, comes from God. But in no small part, it also comes because he so fully knows the suffering that is the consequence of the Roman kingdom, the Roman world and way of being. born in a manger because his parents couldn't find shelter, an early childhood in exile, a life and ministry spent among the suffering, the poor, the sick, and the outcast. He too is to suffer and die at their hands. Jesus can speak with great authority because he's lived it. He sat across tables, passed the bread, looked into the eyes, shared the stories, the tears, and the laughter with all sorts of God's beloved children. He knows better than anyone the suffering caused by the powers he's going up against. And I believe he may be saying in this parable, if you want to see the kingdom of God, don't look to the places of wealth and violence and power. Look to the suffering and rejected one there on the margins. Our young people who slept overnight with Mark and me on the floor of St. Paul's Cathedral on Friday to yesterday as part of the City Reach program took a deep dive this weekend into the experience and stories of homelessness in Boston. I'm hoping you're going to hear more from them next week, but I wanted to share a little bit today. The weekend was organized and overseen by the small ministry staff of Common Cathedral, but the real staff, our mentors and guides, our go-to people for the weekend, were 27 men and women who are currently experiencing homelessness or who have recently been homeless. And I can tell you that they speak with great authority, with a depth of wisdom that comes from years of bearing the brunt of the suffering caused by the brokenness that is homelessness and all the causes of it in our city and our world. And I felt that righteous anger and urgency Jesus may have felt on that day in the temple as we walked through the city with our guide, Lee, who has given us permission to share some of his story. He's a gentle giant of a man. And we stood with him over the patch of pavement where he slept for 13 of the 27 years he lived on the streets. He's a veteran, and for many of those years, he worked a full-time job. He called those days easier than now, because now they've removed the T station entrances where that patch of pavement was, so that there's no overhang or shelter anymore. And he says you're ticketed anyway if you're found anywhere near there. Lee is a man who has lived through incredible losses and trauma in his life and yet continues to find hope. And as he says with a hug and a smile, to love everyone. We didn't end up sharing a full meal together, but there were so many snacks. And we did sit around the table, and we looked into one another's eyes and shared bountiful conversation. And as we walked through the city with him, seeing things through his eyes, the veteran shelter, how to get good cardboard for a mattress, so many people physically pushed past us, headed to parties and dinners and clubs. And there seemed to be truly such a gap, a gaping and urgent divide. It felt clear to me Friday night that the kingdom of God was right there on the Boston streets with us, on the outskirts. The one Lee and the other staffers were gently calling us towards and welcoming us into. The kingdom of God was so clearly there among all the folks without the right clothes, the ones who had suffered violence, the ones on the outside, the scapegoats, the forgotten. And as we walked together and sat around tables and cookies and talked, I can promise you that Jesus was there. There at that table where we could not help but be changed. I believe the youth are not the same people we were 2 days ago. The next morning, Saturday morning, yesterday, remembering that there are more than 8,000 homeless people in the city of Boston alone, each with names and lives and families and stories and needs, we prepared a feast. An open house. Common Cathedral had sent out invitations all over the city, and more than 200 came. They were greeted into a place of warmth and welcome. We had snacks and drinks and lunch for everyone. And there was good and bad and a little bit of everything around those tables: anger and exhaustion, relief, gratitude, laughter. And then at the feast, when their number was called, rather than being sent away because they weren't wearing the right things, they were invited upstairs, where there were tables and tables of lovely clothes, many of which you donated, for them to choose from. I remember one woman coming up to me in her beautiful new green raincoat. She was radiant. We are called in by Jesus to the table where we can be changed. We are who we eat with. We are transformed by the people around our tables. And we do well to look around at the tables where we are and make sure we've responded to the right invitation. Jesus is calling us. The invitation has gone out. The invitation to pull our chairs up alongside others, to the broken, the beloved, to look into their eyes, to pass the bread, and in so doing, not only to be transformed ourselves, but relationship by relationship, to transform our world. May it be so.